Get open to Colossians chapter 4. I almost forgot. Melissa said I was going to explain the 18 and over thing. In case you're new to Emmanuel since last Mother's Day, we always kind of explain this because when we don't, we always end up with questions of like, why are you giving out like Mother's Day gifts to people who aren't mothers? And there is a perfectly good reason. It's not just because it's kind of complicated. It actually happened quite a few years ago now that the church I was pastoring in, we were handing out some sort of Mother's Day gift. I can't remember what it was. And we were using kids in Sunday school to do it. Now, kids in Sunday school have a very difficult time deciphering who is a mother and who is not, right? So it's very interesting. So, you know, there they are giving to some young gal a Mother's Day thing, and you watch this awkward, it's like, I'm not a mom, I'm only 18. And then it occurred to me, it's like through the eyes of the lens of those kids, they're actually helping us understand something wonderful that's going on. They see these young women as examples of what a godly woman ought to be like. And it occurred to me, it's like, well, then we better raise the bar, not for our kids and like educating them how to decipher who's a mom and who's not, and they can do better handling the thing, but actually helping our young ladies understand the next generation is already looking at you. And when they look at you, we want them to see a woman who hopes in God, who has an incredible, courageous faith. And so we give you that as well as just a reminder, and a reminder to us to be praying for you, that whether you are actually a mom of a child or not, the next generation is looking at you, and we want to encourage you to live out your faith well, that they would see what godliness looks like. So that's why we do that. So make sure. We do have to have a cutoff somewhere, though, right? So it's like, you just kind of pick a random spot. 18. If you're 17 and really want one, you probably could. I know we run into that every year with the guys, you know, at Father's Day. It's, you know, our tradition, you know, the dad's root beer and all those like 15, 16 year old guys just waiting around hoping there's some leftovers. Anyway, we'll let you sort that out in the foyer, but we are praying for you. Colossians chapter 4. I'll read in a moment, but before I do that, let me remind you where Paul has gone in this unbelievable, very short letter. He starts off and focuses on the splendor and glory of Jesus. I think that's what draws me to this letter, why it is so amazing to meditate on it, to wrestle with it, to memorize it. And I love in chapter 1, verse 15, where he just, it's almost like he just can't contain it anymore. That's how it always feels to me when he just, it just explodes out of him, this, the glory of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, and in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. It's just like, it's just this amazing, glorious explosion of Paul's esteem of Jesus. Now, through the first couple chapters, what is very curious is that there's no instruction of what you ought to do in light of this glorious revelation of Jesus. It just is pouring out of him. And then at the midpoint of the book, there's this monumental shift where Paul is basically going to say to us, in light of who Jesus is and what he's done, here is the implication for your life. That's a very important to not get these things backwards, right? Sometimes I think people misunderstand Christianity. They think that the whole point is we need to be really good people. If we could just follow enough rules, do enough good things, then God would think highly of us and everything between us and God would be good. The gospel is actually the opposite news. We could never do that. And God in his grace and glory sends his son so that we can be forgiven. And then in light of our salvation and redemption, we are called now to live out the truth of who God has made us to be. And this morning, I want to take us to three of the imperatives, three of the commands that Paul issues, and I want to focus them on moms. Now, this is perilous territory. The safe route is to instruct guys at Father's Day. It's like, guys, here's how you need to you do this, because I'm a guy. It's very easy to do. And then to just say, hey, gals, great job, you're awesome, right? It's like, And I'm just going to dip my toe a little bit into some instruction, but I'm going to take it very clearly from Colossians chapter 4. By the way, the instruction applies to all of us, so it's not going to be hard. So don't feel like if you're not a mom that somehow this is not for you. You're going to be able to see that this is instruction for all of us, and I'm just going to kind of hone in on moms. By the way, I said to the early service, I really botched it in the early service because I said, you know, this is a special day for me. I have, like, the important women of my life are all in church together, like my daughter and granddaughter and soon-to-be next granddaughter were in church in the early service. My daughter-in-law was in the early service. Now my mom's there, my mother-in-law's there. And I say all this, and then from up in the balcony, I was like, you forgot your wife. And now my wife is here as well. And talk about a fitting day to forget. It's our anniversary today. And I managed to forget my wife on our anniversary. But there we go. I'm not sure what the clap is for. The clap is for her for putting up with me for 29 years. It's like, well done. But I do, in all seriousness, want to lay down a challenge. For those of you who have a role in influencing the next generation, and if you're moms, it's no small role. It is a glorious, amazing opportunity. And you might be a mom or an aunt or a grandmother. You might have various roles to play in the next generation. And I just want to point you to three imperatives, three things that are commands. An imperative, if you look it up in the dictionary, it could be a command or something that is very important. And I think in Paul's mind, it's one and the same. He's going to command us to do important things. And so here is the passage. I'll read it for you, and then we're going to just kind of pull some things apart from it. Verse 2 of chapter 4. Continue or persevere steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. That, by the way, is Paul's lingo. He often comes to that little expression where he talks about when the gospel is advancing. So if you read through his other letters, sometimes he'll talk about, hey, a door opened for me. What he means by that is like an opportunity came about where there formerly was no opportunity. Or sometimes he talks about a door closing. So it's like, I thought there was going to be an opportunity, but God didn't open the opportunity. So pray for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time, or literally like redeem the time, buy back the time. In our lingo, we might say like, hey, take advantage of every minute. That'd be the equivalent of how we might say that today. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. There is an imperative in verse 2, one in verse 5, and one in verse 6. They are this: be persistent in prayer. Number 2, walk in wisdom. Number 3, let your speech be gracious. We're going to walk through that and consider what that might look like. Now, the first thing, kind of the big E on the eye chart, is that as followers of Jesus, we are called to share our faith. This is fundamental to actually what it means to be a Christian. In fact, Jesus made a very interesting promise. I don't think we always recognize it as a promise when he said to the original disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Right? Do you hear the promise in that? Like, if you follow me, I will do something. I will make you a fisher of men. He's speaking to a group of fishermen who spent their lives actually literally catching fish. And he's using that as an analogy of saying, hey, now it's no longer about catching fish. It's actually about reaching men and women with the good news of who I am. And so if you follow me, I will do this in your life. So this is wonderful news, right? Because most of us struggle. It's like, oh man, it's a daunting thing to be able to share who Jesus is with other people. I'm like, good news. Jesus is going to help you do it. All you need to do is follow him. He will always do what he claims to do. He is trustworthy and powerful enough to do it. Ever since that moment, you read through the rest of the New Testament, there is a very clear, laser-like focus on the fact that as followers of Jesus, we are to take the news of who he is to the world. I love that great commission passage in Matthew chapter 28, right? Hopefully you know it. It'll go into all the world, preach the gospel. And Jesus says, in connection with that, all authority has been given to me. So I will be with you. Right? And again, it's this incredible promise. As we do that, the authority and presence of Jesus is with us to that end. Now you go read through the book of Acts. It reads like this. There were added that day 3,000 souls, Acts 2, Acts 4. The number of men that came forward that day were 5,000, Acts chapter 5. A multitude of men and women were being added to the number. Acts chapter 6, the disciples were increasing in number. Later in Acts chapter 6, the disciples continued to increase greatly. Acts chapter 9, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace and continued to increase. Acts chapter 12, the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. Acts chapter 16, the churches were strengthened and increased in number daily. There's just this picture all through the book of Acts of the good news of Jesus Christ spreading and scores of people coming to trust in Jesus. And it is not about, hey, we are a church that just wants to fill every chair so that we feel really great about ourselves. No, we are a church that says, knowing Jesus is the greatest thing that could ever happen to you. And we just want people to be able to know who he is. It will transform your life. And as the church takes that seriously, I believe the good news of Jesus will spread. But sometimes it's hard for us to take that seriously. There's a quote. It's a little bit long. Let me read it to you. From time to time, in the life of the church, there needs to be a wake-up call to some simple, central, and basic things. One of these is this. Christianity is a converting religion. It's like, whew, that's not a very popular thing to say these days, right? It's like, well, why? That sounds almost wrong, upside down in the world we live in. Aren't every idea equal? We shouldn't be trying to convince people of something different. He goes on and he says this. It is evangelistic. It's persuasive. It's expansive. It's missionary. It's not coercive. It's not use the sword. It does not use manipulation. It's not brainwashing. But it does proclaim, persuade, plead, and pray. And where this is not believed and practiced, Christianity ceases to be Christianity. It's like, phew, man, that's a serious challenge. Moms, you have in your home the single greatest mission field that you will ever have. There's no one who will hear more of what you have to say, watch more of what your life is about, than the kids and the grandkids who are part of your family. So I want to take what Paul says in those few verses, those three imperatives, and challenge you this morning. Number one, be persistent in prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is asking God things. It's a little shocking. Sometimes I think we get so shocked by it that we go, well, that doesn't sound right. That sounds very selfish, self-seeking. It can't just be all of me going asking God things. True enough, there are other elements of it, but you go through Scripture and read what Scripture has to say about prayer, and the fundamental aspect of prayer is me going to God and presenting my requests to him. Now, obviously, we have to qualify that with right requests. It's not about me going and saying, hey, God, I need a new car, and God, I want this. And I saw these guys flying around. It's this like little motorized like parachute thing called a paramotor. Looks awesome. I don't think I really should be going to God and saying, God, I really want one of those things. But when we understand what prayer is, coming before God, presenting him the desires of our heart, I think we understand the logic of what Paul's going to say. Look what he says next. Be watchful in it with thanksgiving. Who do you thank? You thank people who do things for you. Isn't that what thanks is? It's an expression of appreciation for what someone has done. And if you, again, go through Scripture, you will come to places like Psalm 50, verse 15, one of the clearest statements of prayer where God says, call on me in your day of trouble, and I will answer you, and you will glorify me. No, just a wonderful little statement on prayer. It's like, hey, you're going to hit times or issues or burdens that are really heavy that you fully well know you cannot carry on your own. So come and talk to me about them. I'm going to hear, I'm going to respond, and then you, in your thanks to me, glorify me. That's how prayer works. Yes, there's confession and there's thanksgiving, these other components, but the fundamental issue of prayer is coming to him with requests. Now, I hope our requests are things like, God, when I wake up, I know my heart is not fully tuned to who you are. I'm attracted to all sorts of pursuits in life. And God, unless you were to transform my heart and change the affections of my heart, I'm not going to love you the way I ought to. Those kind of things. God, I open your word, and some days it just feels like words on a page. Would you convince my heart that this is your living, active word, that unless I trust this, I will just dry up and die on the inside. Those kind of things that we can bring before God. Now, moms, pray. Don't stop. That's what Paul's point is. Continue being watchful. That's the same language he used for the disciples in the garden when he came to them and said, watch and pray. Why watch? Well, because there are a gazillion things that will lead you away from prayer, right? You just start praying. You know how this works, if it's anything. You just start praying, and then all of a sudden, well, I don't have a phone, but I know some of you do. I imagine all of a sudden, ding, a text comes. Or all of a sudden, what happens for me is I start praying, and I kind of, it's quiet usually, and then all of a sudden I remember, it's like, oh, I forgot that thing. It's like, I better write that down. And then I start writing down the thing on my list so I don't forget it again, and then I get distracted by 101 other things. Paul says, be watchful, be attentive. Do whatever it takes to be able to have time to come before God with your request. Now, what are the requests? Paul actually is going to help us out a lot on this. Moms, here's what you need to pray about. Verse 2, here's what he said. At the same time, pray also for us. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I want you to pray for us the same things you're going to pray for yourselves. Now, he doesn't actually ever give any indication, right, in verse 2 of what the prayers are. But if we understand verse 3, we understand he's saying, I am anticipating that you are going to pray for these things, and I want you to pray for them for yourself and for me. So what are the things? Here it is. That God may open a door, open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on which I'm kind of a prisoner, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. There's actually two requests in there. One is, God open doors, and two, help me to clearly share the mystery of Christ. Those are the two requests. He's like, please, if you're going to pray for any, notice he doesn't say, would you please pray that I could get out of prison? If I was in prison, I am pretty sure that would be my first, it would be at the top of the list. Paul doesn't go there. He's like, you don't want to know really what matters? I need a door open. And then when the door is open, I need the help to actually clearly be able to share the mystery of Christ. You see, we can't open doors. And when you understand what Paul means by a door, an opportunity, a ready opportunity for the gospel to be shared, how do you do that? How do you manufacture that? That's God's territory. That's why Paul's saying to pray for it. Moms, what you need to be praying for, and I will actually say it, yes, you need to do this. Pray for your kids that God would open a door to their heart, that they would understand the mystery of the gospel of Jesus. Right now, some kids down in Sunday school. Some of you will send your kids off to youth group this week, Tuesday, Wednesday night. When they leave the door of your house, you know what you should be praying? God, please, please, please open a door into their heart. They go to summer camp. God, please open a door to their heart. Now, it doesn't mean you don't pray for other things like, oh, God, Billy just skinned his knee. Please heal his knee. God, he's going to first day of school. You know, it's her first date. Oh, he just got his first car and he's about to leave home. It's like, oh, Lord, please. You know, all those kind of things are important. And it's not to say you don't pray for those things. But somewhere on the list, near the top, should be, God, please open a door for the word to take root in my kid's heart. Whether they're 3 or 30, doesn't matter. Keep praying that. Second request Paul makes is, please help me to speak clearly of the mystery of Christ. Now, the mystery of Christ is not a mystery because it's like some sort of puzzle and you need to be a sleuth to figure out all the clues. And if you're smart enough and wise enough and you, that maybe somehow you could put it all, it's a mystery because aside from God telling us the truth who Jesus is, there is no way on earth you're going to know this. Right? Every once in a while, I come across people, and I think it's great. They love to go out into the wilderness, and they're very close to God and the forest and all these kind of things. That's great. And probably when you get out into creation, there is that element of like the vastness of God and the brilliance of God to create everything. And sometimes you feel really small, right? When you're on the top of a mountain, like, wow, I am very small in the grand scheme. So there are some things about God that you realize out in the wilderness, but you are never going to stumble on the mystery of Christ. Just not going to happen. You see, the mystery of the gospel is a stunning thing that aside from the story of God's word, we just would never know. That's why it's a mystery, because you're just never going to figure it out. You're never going to sort it out in your own head. The news of the gospel goes something like this, that God is perfect and we are not. I mean, that's putting it very mildly. And if that's where the story ended, we would be hopeless forever. And you and I can't be good enough, right? And it seems sort of like one of those moments where like, well, then there's no solution. But God in his mercy, here's the gospel, sends his one and only son who is fully God. And he comes to earth, humbles himself, empties himself of all his glory, lives among us, suffers for us, and dies on a cross in our place. Right? You just never figure that out, right, on your own. And then he is put in a tomb and he rises again to life, proving that his sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to deal with our sin. And all we need to do is by faith trust in who he is and what he's done. Pray for a door to be open to the heart of your kids to grab hold of that truth and never let it go. That's what Paul says. That's what we're to pray for. And pray that we could speak clearly. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the opportunities I've had over the years to share my hope in Jesus with people. So many times I'm amazed. I get to the end of it. I'm like, you could not have concocted a more convoluted gospel presentation than that. Right? That's so often how I feel. Like I've got, you know, since the early start, I got like Bible school degrees. I've been at this for a lot of years. And still to this day, I'm like, here's an opportunity. I'm stumbling around and I'm just amazed at how God can still use all of that. We need to pray that God opens the door. And when the door is open, that we can clearly, clearly communicate the mystery of the gospel to someone. And then pray that God helps it take root in their hearts. That's the first thing. Do that for your kids. The second comes in verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making best use of the time. Now, the best use of the time I'm going to call is like a heading. Best use of the time is sort of the heading that kind of is between the two next imperatives. So Paul is saying, hey, take advantage of every opportunity that comes to you. How do we do that? Well, one is we make sure we're walking in wisdom, and two, we make sure we're speaking with grace. Now, the first little statement there probably sounds a little bit funny, walking in wisdom towards outsiders. Like, my kids aren't outsiders. They're the ultimate insiders, right? It's like, but in Paul's lingo, make sure you understand how Paul is speaking. He's not talking about the fact that they're, you know, living outside of your house, like physically removed. He's talking about the fact that in terms of salvation, knowing God, that until they come to the place of trusting Jesus as their savior, they are outside in that sense. So I'm just going to apply this in that sort of family situation, right? So if you're a mom and your kids don't know yet Jesus, they don't know Jesus yet, you need to make sure that you're walking in wisdom. Now, what is that? What is walking in wisdom? I like how John Piper puts it. He says, walking in wisdom is what you do when you come to the end of the rules. In other words, there are some situations in scripture where there are very clear instructions on how they apply to situations. And then there's the rest of the moments where probably if you've been a parent or dealt with kids, you know, you come across countless situations like, I don't remember the verse that addresses what we're supposed to do right now. And so Paul says, okay, you need to walk in wisdom to make best use of the time, to take advantage of that moment. How do you walk in wisdom? Paul's already told us in chapter 3. He already kind of laid it out in verse 16 or 15. 16, when he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. In other words, Paul's saying, hey, when we just kind of dwell in God's word, we're just kind of here and we're just learning, soaking it in constantly, something happens inside of us. We gain wisdom. We gain the ability to have enough knowledge that we can apply it to situations where there isn't necessarily the clear principle or rule that applies for what do you say to your son when he turns 16 and wants the, you know, keys for his car that he's just bought. I'm like, I don't remember what Jesus said to do about driving. You need wisdom. You need to know some other principles about God's word and how they're going to apply. And Paul's instruction to moms is to say, hey, be in God's word enough that when those moments come, your response and your instruction to your kids is going to point them to Jesus, not away from him. The only way you can do that is by being here and reading it and soaking it in and dwelling richly. If you were here when I was talking about that dwelling richly image, it's such a beautiful picture in God's word. If you think of a house, you know, I think I use the analogy of the house we were temporarily living in. Maybe you've lived in a temporary accommodation, a rental place. You're not going to be there long. You're just dwelling temporarily. As opposed to when you get your... I hear people talk about the forever home. I'm not quite sure. We have one. It's but that place where you just go, like, we're just going to be here. I heard someone just the other day. It's like, I'm moving into this house, and I'm not moving until they take me out in a box. Like, you're going to dwell richly, right? It's like you put up whatever pictures you want. You paint it whatever color you want. You're not worried about the next owner. You're to dwell richly in God's word. It's just to become part of your life. So Paul says, pray with thanksgiving and keep at it, that a door would open, the gospel would be able to be clearly communicated, and now walk in wisdom, so dwell in his word, so that when those hard moments come, you can take advantage of them, and you can answer questions, because kids ask awesome questions. That's the beauty of it, right? They ask all sorts. Marissa was talking about that in our testimony. If you're like, who's God, and what's heaven like, and what's hell like, and what's baptism, right? And all of a sudden, here's a mom going, it's like, I probably need to get baptized, because my kids are asking questions. And you need answers, and so you need wisdom. Now, there's a third thing, and it's let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. And we're going to end with this one. I should point out just the last little bit. Notice how he says at the end, so that you may know how to answer each person. In other words, every person's a little different. It's not going to be a cookie-cutter answer, cookie-cutter approach. It's true of all of us. It's certainly true of your kids. One kid has this kind of question, and you need this kind of wisdom. Another kid has this kind of questions. You need a totally different approach. So Paul's aware that there needs to be different ways that we navigate this with different people. But I just love what he says. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. It does not mean there aren't times when mom needs to say no. What it means is that we need to have a compelling way of speaking about Jesus that draws people to love him. So Paul's getting at. He's talking about opening the door for this mystery of Christ. And he's saying the way we speak, it can draw people in. It can make them excited about the Jesus we follow. He uses this picture of this saltiness. Now, I happen to love potato chips. We shouldn't have them in the house very well. I have very, very poor self-control. I've started actually taking a bowl. There's these veggie chips from Costco. I tell myself they're healthy. I suspect they're not. I just don't look at the bag. But it's like they're vegetables. How bad could that be? Very salty. Now I have to actually take myself a bowl for portion control, like leave the bag there, bring the bowl. But then what I do is I finish the bowl and I go back for like a refill. Because it's tasty, right? It's there's the flavor. And that's kind of the image Paul has. Now, I think he's going one step further. He's talking about the fact that if we loved Jesus and understood who he was and had such a taste and the joyful flavor of Jesus, that every time we talked about him, when we shared about him, we were sharing something that was compelling with our kids and those around us so that they would be able to see and understand how amazing he is. It's like when you find a restaurant that you really love. So I use an example of one. It's just down the hill. I love number 18 on the menu. It's so spicy. It does something happens in your mouth. You start crying. And then there's some sort of spice, and it actually, you start like coughing, It's a very interesting experience, and it's so delicious. And someone first took me. I know some of you are like, that sounds terrible. It's like, no, you got to trust me. Number 18, I won't endorse the restaurant from the front here. That would not be fair to other restaurants. But right? And but as you talk about it, and then I'm like, hey, we should go out for lunch. Let me take you to a place. And we get there. I'm like, I would like the number 18 with a can of Coke. And everyone's like, oh, is the number 18 good? I'm like, oh, it's amazing. First, we'll cry together, and then we'll cough together. But it'll be good, trust me. And then they do it. And then I've heard a few people, it's like now they're taking their friends, and they're also getting the number 18. Right? It's this, hey, it tastes so good. You should eat it too. That kind of idea. And Paul's saying, you know what? Your love for Jesus, your taste of him should be so compelling that you just can't help but say, hey, I read this about Jesus today. You know what he said to this person? You know what he did in this moment? You know how he balanced truth and grace and all these kind of things in a perfect way that we never could? When you are able to talk to the next generation like that, you know what will happen? They will say, I want to know him too. I want to follow him too. Because if that's how it tastes, how could you ever resist? So moms, get to know Jesus really well. Dwell in his word richly. Acquire a taste for him that when your kids at the end of the day want to have a conversation about Jesus and you're like, it's bedtime, you'll remember, but I need to redeem this moment. So I'm just going to take 5 extra minutes and we're going to talk about Jesus. I guarantee you those 5 minutes talking about Jesus will be well worth it. I won't say that when the kids are in the room. They're downstairs. They can't hear this part. Now, if it's a trade-off between 5 minutes extra sleep versus 5 minutes talking about Jesus, take the Jesus choice every time and pray that God would open a door, that the gospel would take root in their hearts. I'm going to pray for you now to that end.